You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
Right after the announcements, I walked down and I saw Reg Gibson looking in his Bible for the scripture, and I'm sure he assumed that I would be sharing thoughts on the last scripture, which is the golden calf, rather than the first scripture. But you're wrong. So I ask you, what is your favorite Bible story? I would assume neither one of these scripture readings would be the ones that you would choose. So Exodus 21 is also known as the Instructions for the Slaves. We find it in the Old Testament, and I really appreciated what Jan and Betty said about the fact that there is something to learn from this, although it is not necessarily a law that we follow today. This is placed strategically in the story of Moses. Let me just review for you. It's right after the plagues, it's right after the Passover, after the crossing of the Red Sea, after the Lord making bitter water sweet, after the manna and the quail, and immediately after receiving the Ten Commandments. Children's Church has been learning about Moses this month, and for those of you who don't know me, I'm also responsible for the children here, and I call them for them Moses' greatest hits, and they appreciate that as they're trying to remember it. Right before the scripture that was read about the slaves, God tells Moses, and I'm paraphrasing, "You have witnessed me speaking from the heavens, even though you saw no visible shape, form, or representation. Therefore, you must totally abandon any thought of ever trying to embody me in a material image. Worship your gods without idols." And then God continues to give Moses these laws, what we call the Book of the Covenant. There are basically two types, what I call if-when, if you do this or when you do this, this is what's going to happen. And then the commands, or their prohibitions. It begins with the slaves, and then it goes to homicide, bodily injuries, property damage, etc., etc. Now, I have a funny story to tell you about this scripture. I don't know how or why, but we get our instructions from John weeks and months in advance via Dropbox, and it says who's going to preach and what the lectionary scripture is, and then we decide what hymns we're going to sing and what everything that puts the service together. So weeks ago, knowing that I was going to share this morning, I looked at what I was supposed to share. And then I asked Sabrina a couple weeks later to look it up and tell me, and we both came up with the same Exodus verses 21. And then I walked into the office on Tuesday and I was informed, oh, it's a mistake, it was a typo, and this is not the scripture that you're going to be talking about. Well, folks, I already wrote this sermon, and so it is the scripture that I'm going to be talking about. So if you're sitting there going, what's this, I'm just telling you it was a mistake, and I hope at the end you won't think it was. Oh my goodness. So I thought over and over in my mind, this is before I knew it was a mistake, what in the world? What is the message you're supposed to learn from this? And then it was very clear to me that for 2,000 years, Christians have used scripture for their own means. They have plucked out verses, whole chapters, and said, this is applicable to you. This is why you should do something. And I think that's pretty dangerous. And not just Christians, but since we're Christians today, we're going to talk about the Christians doing that. We have interpreted scripture so many times for our own good. Sometimes we take out scripture that we like the blessings, the good stuff, the encouraging stuff. And that's fine. And sometimes we pluck out the stuff that makes people do what we want them to do and believe that that's what God wants them to do. When we pluck out the good stuff, sometimes we forget that we also have to modify our behavior. You can't just take the good stuff without the surrounding scripture. Today, the children are going to be talking about the Ten Commandments. I think that's a perfect example. I think most of us here would say, oh yes, we should follow the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments tell us that you shouldn't lie. And I would bet my 401k every one of you has lied one time in your life. It's not that big, so you know, you don't have to lie and tell me you haven't lied. Okay. You shouldn't have what other people have. I'm sorry, you shouldn't want what other people have. But we do. It's natural. We shouldn't use God's name inappropriately. And I'm just not saying in swear fashion, but so often we say, this is what God wants. This is what I think God is telling me. You have to make sure that you truly believe that and you're not just using that for your own purpose. You shouldn't do anything on Sunday that doesn't glorify the Lord. Well, I'm sure we all do that. So those are takeaways from the Ten Commandments that we know we don't follow. But yet, we don't think you should lie, and yet we do. And those are things that we have to think about when we're quoting scripture. The Jewish philosopher Rabbi Abraham Heschel once remarked to a group of Christians, "It seems puzzling to me how greatly attached to the Bible you seem to be, and yet how much like pagans you handle the Bible. The great challenge to those of us who wish to take the Bible seriously is to let it teach us its own essential categories, and then for us to think with them instead of just think about them." From the Crusades to owning of people, Christians have used scripture to support their bad behavior and to prosper themselves and their countries. So let's go back to the scripture that was read today about slaves. As I was doing my research, I found that this particular scripture was used very commonly used as people owned slaves. They would teach people who were owned by other people that this is what God wanted, and why would God put this in the Bible if it were not so? They were taught that it was biblical to own other people. The Wartburg Watch reminds us that when scripture is misused, it becomes nothing more than a club in a bully's hand. They teach that the intentional misuse of scripture can be called spiritual abuse, and there are three factors that need to be present for spiritual abuse. The first one is a mindset. People must have the mindset that they have little or no capacity to understand the Bible. They have to think that if they read the Bible, they won't understand it. And that is why it is so important that the Bible is readily available to everybody in the world. This is why it is important that the Bible translations are available to everyone in the world in people's own words. This is why Bibles are smuggled into creative access countries. Those are countries that don't allow the Bible to be there. Myanmar is an example of that. And this is why we here at Westwood in January are going to give our children's Bibles. And this is why when we meet with youth, we teach them how to find Bible Gateway and other apps on their phone. You must have the text and understand the text before people can lead you into something you don't believe. This is why loose or easy reading translations are important. Now, I can feel a couple people behind me sort of sit up and say, nope. Easy reading translations of the Bible should not be used. But I'm going to disagree with you. Because if you look at the Bible and you say, I can't understand it, then you will never open it. But if you're given scripture that is understandable, it's just like teaching someone to walk. Here's the easy version. Now you get hungry for the next version and the next version. It is so important to make things accessible, to make the Bible accessible, so people will not feel that they can't have an opinion, that they can't understand it, so it will not be misused. And folks, it's important that we read our Bible too. Because I know you all can read, and I know you all have Bibles or a Bible app. And yet, isn't it so easy to say, I don't have time to read my Bible today, or to do a devotion or a Bible study. And yet, if we do that, we get farther and farther away from the truth. And we get farther and farther away from our God, because the Bible is a great tool to get us closer to the Lord. And we have time to pick up Facebook, and we have time to text our friends, and we have time to read the newspaper. We must take time to read our Bible. The second factor in spiritual abuse is motive. The motive for leaders is to manipulate the people into believing that the leader's theology is right. What the leader wants is what God wants, so you should not question. And even if it seems wrong, using God's name has great power. And you're probably thinking, well, that's what dictators do. That's what terrorists do. And you're absolutely right. And sometimes that's what people do in our country. Politicians, people who are leaders of other churches, casting negative feelings against other churches. We use the Bible as a tool to control. And if you believe the leader is right, you become a follower. And sometimes through history, we have committed terrible, terrible atrocities because of that. The third factor that must be present is the method in which the scripture is used. And I think that's probably the most common thing that we misuse today. It's called proof texting. I mentioned it earlier. You pop a verse out and you say, this verse makes me feel good. And I use these verses that I'm going to use right now a lot when I speak because I think they're awesome. It's Jeremiah 29:11. I'll read it to you. I have plans for you. I don't plan to hurt you. I plan to give you hope and a future. That's verse 11. Now let me go on to 12. Then you will call my name, you will come to me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And 13, you will search for me, and when you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. Now those are really positive words, remembering that they were given by God to Jeremiah in 625 BC, God was speaking directly to the Jews who had just been taken into captivity to Babylon, and he was encouraging them that even though they were captive, they were important to God, and they would not be misused. And so today is 2016, and we sit back and we say, okay, how is this applicable to me? Well, I do believe with all my heart that God has plans for all of us. And so we quote this all the time, God has a plan for you. It's going to be okay. God has a plan. But we leave out the verses that call us to action. You have to go and pray to God. You have to search for God. So we plop out the one verse and we feel good, but we actually are doing harm because we're not looking at the whole text and we're not sharing with people, if you pray to God, if you talk to God, God will help you. And we leave that part out. I believe it can be harmful rather than helpful because it can set really people up for expectations that may not be delivered. And people come up short. Because certainly encouraging people to get to know God is so important. So in order to minimize the possibility of misusing Scripture, it's helpful for all of us to ask certain questions. Who was it originally written for? What kinds of problems or issues did they have? What kinds of problems and issues do you have today? What did the text mean to the original hearers? What should it mean to us today? Is this a timeless truth or specific instruction to a specific situation? The truths in the Bible are timeless. It's not an ancient book that is not applicable today. The Bible is how we learn about God. A couple of weeks ago, I was watching a sitcom, and there are some children here this morning, so I want everyone to sort of listen to this carefully. So there was a little girl, and she was about 10 years old, and she was learning some truths about her life, and so she was asking her mother about someone who came at Christmas and brought presents, or someone who came when she lost her tooth, or Easter, and her mother continually said, no, 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 and then she said, well, is there a God? And her mother said, yes. And the little girl said, well, I'm going to have to think about this because there are some trust issues that I'm going to have to work through. And I agreed. And how do we trust God? We trust God through our texts. Is that me? Okay. Just tell me what to do. We trust God through the text that God has given us, the Bible. And a book, it's an inanimate object. It's paper, it's glue. But I don't believe the Bible is. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but sometimes you read the Bible and you're reading something and you go, I don't get this at all. And sometimes you read that same text later on in your life and go, whoa, that speaks to me so clearly. I have a friend, his favorite text is the one where Jesus gets in the boat and he's with his disciples and they're fishing and they don't get any fish and he says, throw the nets on the other side. And of course, the nets are filled with fish. I think that's a great story. I don't care. I don't fish. I don't get it. Great, fine. I mean, I understand the theological part of it. When my friend tells that scripture, he cries. But he's a fisherman and he understands fishing. And he sees these deep things in the story about how Jesus wasn't a fisherman, and these people were, and yet Jesus told them to do something that they knew was silly, and yet they still did, and he goes on and on. And I think this is why the Bible is so awesome, because I read something that means very little to me, except for academically, and he reads something that touches his soul, and that's what the Bible does. But it will never do that if we don't read it. And it will never do that if we allow people in 2016 to say, the Bible says women can't be pastors. The Bible says that homosexuality is a sin. The Bible says. And don't we hear that all the time? And just like 2,000 years ago, when God gave the message to Moses, we have to pay attention to those messages. And we have to look at the context of what's being done. And we cannot allow the name of Christianity to be misused. We cannot let Christianity become the political word. We just can't. But unless we know our Bible, and unless we know our facts, I have to challenge us that attending church once a week probably doesn't give us the weaponry, the knowledge we need to offset that. I believe the Bible is alive. When I struggle reading it, I blame myself because I feel that probably my heart and mind is not where I should be. But I also rejoice the times that I read the Bible and I go, whoa, that is for me today. The Methodist Book of Discipline tells us, through the faithful reading of Scripture, we may come to know the truth of the biblical message and its bearing on our own lives and the life of the world. The Bible serves both as a source of our faith and as the basic criterion from which the truth and fidelity of any interpretation of faith is measured. I challenge you to look deeper into the Bible. I challenge you to spend some time. Don't let that be a tool you don't use. There are so many great apps. There's so many ways through Bible study or devotion to get closer to God through this tool, through our source document, through the one true book that tells us about our God. Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.